Scripture reading for this Sunday is Isaiah 64, 1 through 12, and it's on page 746 and 747 in the pew Bibles under your chair. And I'll also read John 3:16 on page 1065. Isaiah 64. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you, as when fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil. Come down to make your name known to your enemies and cause the nations to quake before you. For when you did awesome things that we did not expect, you came down and the mountains trembled before you. Since ancient times no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you, who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. You come to the help of those who gladly do right, who remember your ways. But when we continue to sin against them, you were angry. How then can we be saved?
All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shriveled up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. No one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and made us waste away because of our sins. Yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, you are the potter. We are the work of your hand. Do not be angry beyond measure, O Lord. Do not remember our sins forever. Oh, look upon us, we pray, for we are all your people. Your sacred cities have become a desert. Even Zion is a desert. Jerusalem, a desolation. Our holy and glorious temple, where our fathers praised you, have been burned with fire, and all that we treasured lies in ruins. After all this, O Lord, will you hold back yourself back? Will you keep silent and punish us beyond measure? In John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. May God bless the reading of his word.
Thank you, Dennis and Jean. It's Advent. Did you know that? Christmas is coming? If not, you're in trouble. Let's pray together. The reality is that we're in more trouble than we think we are. We look at the state of our world and our communities. We look at the state of our own hearts sometimes, and we only begin to scratch the surface to understand the depth of the trouble that we're in. But I thank you during this Advent season, you give us time to remember and reflect and be renewed in the vision that you are the God who is not just above all things, but in all things. That the God of all creation, of all power, and of all might has stooped down into our world through your Son, Jesus, to allow us to know that in the midst of our troubles, you are there to answer, you are there to respond, you are there to heal, you are there to bring hope, you are there to bring salvation and eternity through your Son, Jesus. And that's a message that we all need to be reminded of, not just for ourselves, but for those around us. Not just a message for ourselves, but a message that you call us to carry to others around us these days. For we look at the state of our country, look at the state of our world, we look at the state of people again, God, and we see brokenness and bruised, hurting people. And yet they've been there throughout all the ages. And with broken and bruised and hurting people, you provide healing and hope through Christ. So I pray this week, especially during this Christmas season, Advent season, holiday season, the season that we're in, God, you would allow those who know and understand Jesus to truly be your agents of hope and healing through our words and through our actions to those around us every day. For we know how much there is division in our world. May we be the healers of the gaps, the bridges of hope. And I pray that for people who are, again, struggling through all the COVID stuff, for Dave and for Jen, for all those, for Keith, for Kim, for so many, God, we hear, we see, we know who are struggling. We pray for Sammy to raise her up. And I pray just in the quietness of our own hearts, God, you'd bring to mind those people who we know within our circles who are in need of some hope this morning. And now, God, speak to us and through us so we may not just understand, but to deliver hope in each and every place you call us to be every day. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. It is the Advent season, and it really started last week, but for those of you who are still recovering from your turkey coma, we'll give you a week grace period, but we are in the middle of Advent. This is week two, and this is really the time when people are really beginning to engage with the season. You see the decorations going up, the wallets going down. We attended our first Christmas parade yesterday in Nottingham, which was fun. It was small, so therefore, being it was small, every time you saw somebody go by, you wound up with a handful of candy because they had so much. Because there are not enough people around to take it all. So if you need any Christmas candy, please let me know. You can have everything except the Reese's. But it is a sense of excitement for many. But the reality is, again, too, that for many is not a season of excitement. More and more churches and different groups are doing what they're calling blue Christmases. And they're setting time aside for those who really, this is a tough time of year for them as a holiday. People who are dealing with depression and a great loss. And again, for a lot of people, they really are. And we overlook that, or sometimes we tend to gloss over that. I was reading this social media post just the other day, just sort of tune in again to the reality of that for many. And somebody wrote this, said, "I'm just waiting out the clock, to be honest. I live alone, I have no friends, my income is low, my job prospects are lousy. And there are times when I say, if I can't pay the rent, I guess I can just stop living. It's a miserable existence, but I put my head down and I just keep going. I'd say I'm lonely, but eventually you just get used to it and you don't notice the feeling of hopelessness. I won't say I'm happy or sad. I'm just numb." And that's hard to hear. And yet, that's the reality of many who are in our circles, in our neighborhoods, in our communities around us every day. I mean, one of the great preaching themes I've heard a lot over the years, people have been, you know, talking about, well, you can, you know, live 3 days without food, a certain amount of days without water, but you can't live one day without hope. The trouble is, it's a great cliche, and yet it's not true, because there are people who are living, eking out in existence each and every day without hope, and they may even be within our own family circles. The daily grind of just getting up, walking through the day, looking forward to bed at night, and it's a terrible feeling to live like that. I know I've been there at one chapter in my life. But the worst is knowing at one point maybe you're in the top of the world in your life, and now you feel like you're on the bottom, and the rest of the world is pressing in upon you. You know, here we are a year and a half later in this whole COVID, and yet we felt like we should be a better place, and yet here we are still talking about the same things. So today I'm asking the question, where do you still find hope today in your life? Where is hope to be found? When life has punched you in the face, when people have disappointed or abandoned you, when you look at where you are and it's not where you thought you wanted to be or should be, when everything you feel like in your life has been ripped away, where do you look for hope? And it's a tough place in life to be. I mean, when I was up in Portland working with a church up there, settling refugees who were coming in at that point from Central Africa, people who were really just coming into our country literally with nothing, and starting over again? Where do you find hope? I hope to give you maybe a word of hope today. And it comes back again to our key verse, John 3:16. We started this last week. We're looking at this every week during the four Sundays of Advent. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And we started off last week by being reminded that in this way, John says, God has loved, God is loving, God will love. Then God's love has tangible actions. And the greatest tangible action this season, we are reminded, is the sacrificial gift God gave, God lived, sacrificially for the sake of all of us. And that was the coming of Jesus into this world. And last week we saw Isaiah speaking about God's love. And now this week we see him speaking about hope. And going back to John 3:16 again, for God so loved the world, this phrase this week, that he gave his only son. And in those few short words is our reason and our reminder about why you and I have, can have, will have hope in our lives. And the message of hope that God has given to you and to me to proclaim and to give and to deliver and to serve others around us with each and every day. John gives the answer for hope. Isaiah begins to ask the questions that you and I may be asking each and every day, especially when you feel like hope has left you. For Isaiah asks the questions, you know, where is God? Why is my life this way? Why is all this happening? How long will this go on, God? Is it my fault? And why do I even bother trying anymore? For as much as I try to move ahead, I feel like I haven't moved any place at all. And the reminder for each of us that the deeper the pit that we are in, the more we need to remember. And the darker the night that you may walk through, the more you and I need to rehearse and proclaim the light. Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah 64 takes us to a very critical point in his life. In Isaiah 64, he is no longer a young guy. He's no longer a young man. If you remember his call to ministry in Isaiah chapter 6, God gives him this amazing revelation of himself. Isaiah gets to see God in all of his splendor, all of his glory, and heaven revealed. And Isaiah's response in Isaiah 6 is, here I am, Lord. I see you. I understand. I get this. Here I am, Lord. Send me. The response of a young man being renewed by a vision of God. In Isaiah 64, he's no longer a young man. He has seen the brokenness of his world, the brokenness of his people. He has seen what happens in your life when maybe your vision, your relationship, your service for God may at one point been exciting. You were there, God. I'm with you every step of the way. And maybe over the course of time has been dwindling, and maybe has disappeared. He had the privilege early on in his ministry in Isaiah chapter 7. He comes to King Ahaz, the king of Israel at the time. And Ahaz was not a nice guy in any way, shape, or form. Ahaz was very full of himself. Ahaz was a very mean, despicable guy. And Ahaz challenges God. And Isaiah speaks to him on God's behalf and says, oh, Ahaz, here's a sign you will not miss. The virgin will give birth to a son, and he will be called Emmanuel, God with us. A high point of his ministry, and here he is now. He is standing in the remnants of Jerusalem, ransacked over the years, people starving, the great temple of God destroyed, the monument to God's presence has disappeared, Israel's collective memory is growing a bit dim. And God gives him this message of hope to speak once again. And he does so as Isaiah lays out his heart before God in honesty. And if you need to do that this morning, I encourage you to do so, because here's Isaiah's encouragement to us about where he begins to find hope again. Hope begins when I am honest before God in my needs. That's the first four verses of Isaiah. God, oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence. When the fire kindles brushwood, the fire causes water to boil. Make your name known to the adversaries, and the nations might tremble at your presence. Here's Isaiah again, pouring out his heart before God. God, where are you? I need to see you. Come down again. Come down like you did to our forefathers. Come down like you did to the Egyptians. Come down like you did when you delivered us out of bondage. God, I need to see that God of power, of fire, of might. Israel's history, we know, is full of God's miraculous interventions. We get that in the reminders of Abraham and Joseph and Gideon and Joshua and Moses and the Exodus accounts, the plagues, the parting of the Red Sea, the sun standing still. Those are amazing events you could not miss. And here is Isaiah standing in the rubble of Jerusalem saying, God, I'm here. I'm waiting. Let's see. Because I need to see you again. Let's get going. God, where's the miracle child I prophesied on your behalf? Where is he? We need him. See, you and I can be honest with God and be confident that when we are honest, God is big enough to hear our hurts, our pains, our questions, and our doubts. The New Testament, the book of Hebrews, the author says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have this confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way he's opened up for us, the curtain that is his flesh, and since we have a great high priest who's over the house of God, let us draw near to God with confidence and a full assurance of our faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water. See, sometimes we are afraid of God because we're not really assured of God. And this is not some sort of name it and claim it gospel. It doesn't mean I can walk into God's presence and snap my fingers and expect him to answer and respond to me. That's not what he's talking about. But it means because of the relationship God has given me with himself through Jesus, I can be honest with him in my needs, in my brokenness, in my doubts, in my questions. The first guy who discipled me as a Christian, Larry, we had that sort of relationship with each other. And we could be honest with each other because we believed in each other. We wanted and we knew that each other wanted the best in each other. And we sometimes forget that in our relationships. We sometimes forget that in the church when we're talking with each other, that you and I should have the best intents, the best hopes for one another. We can do that with God. No matter how hard, how difficult my life is, to know with confidence that God only has my best interest at heart. He's not whimsical. He's not fickle in how he treats me. He only has my best interest at heart. And sometimes we assume the worst in my relationship with God. We assume the worst in my relationship with somebody else. We need to have the confidence to know that because of my relationship with God through Christ, I can be honest with him in my needs. God, this is what I need. My life is broken right now. God, I need to see you show up. Please. And have the confidence to know that he can and he will. Maybe it's not in the way that I hope for. Maybe it's not in the burning bush or that miraculous occurrence. Maybe it's in that tender note by a friend or that email or that text. Maybe it's some other way. But God, because of my relationship, shows up for me. And Isaiah, in his confidence with God, to be brutally honest with him. If you feel like God is hidden from you right now, he's not acting, not answering, he's not taking away the doubt or the pain, be honest with him about it. And know that God will answer. And God will show up in the way that you need him to. God, I need you to show up right now. I want to be honest about it. Hope also begins when I'm honest about myself before God. Chapters, verses 6 and 7. We have all become like one who was unclean, and all of our righteous deeds are like polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, all our iniquities like the wind take us away. There is no one who calls upon your name, who rouses himself to take hold of you. For you have hidden your face from us and have made us melt in the hand of our iniquities. Most of us think better of ourselves than we really are. Let's be honest. Most of us think we're higher, smarter, faster than we really are. We're faster, stronger, smarter, healthier, better looking, more competent than we really are a lot of times in our life. That's why home improvement stores thrive. Because we think our home improvement skills are better than they really are. And we have to go back over and over again to fix the mistakes that we shouldn't have made in the first place if we really knew what we were doing. Right? Physical therapists thrive on the idea and the truth that we think better of ourselves physically. I'm a better athlete than I really am. I'm a better skier than I really am. And physical therapist says, yeah, of course you are. Come on in, I'll fix you. I love this picture, a ski picture. Jackson Hole. Out in the Midwest. This is one of the more difficult passes, ski runs in Jackson Hole. You literally get to the edge, and you have to look down, you have to jump off, get air before you actually land somewhere down here, before you actually hit snow. Every year, hundreds of skiers will line up on the top, get to the top, and say, nope. The quote that goes under this picture from the guy who was there says, I'm a good person. College degree, check. Good job, check. Good house, check. We all make mistakes. We think better of ourselves than we are. We also think better of where we are in our relationship with God than they really are at. A lot of us think, God, I'm a good person who does good things. I don't kick my dog. I'm okay with you. And Isaiah says that's not true. See, we cannot really have hope until we understand how deep of a pit we're really in to really appreciate how far God has really picked us up. Isaiah, as I stand before God, I am unclean. All the good things, all the holy things I do are like bloody, gross rags that need to be thrown away. If you ever watch any of the shows on TV that, you know, depict an operating room or an ER or trauma, and you see all the stuff on the floor that's left over from surgeries, or maybe you've been there yourself, and you see all the grossnesses on the floor, Isaiah says, that's who I am before you, God. Bloody, filthy rags that need to be discarded. That's who I am. My sin makes my life absolutely worthless. Paul, when he says there is no one righteous, this is who I am. There's no one clean before God. No one. On my own, none of us deserve a relationship with God. We forget that. But I cannot really begin to understand and appreciate hope until I understand how far I need to come. And God said, this is where you are. This is who we all are. We forget that. In our relationship with God, we forget that in our relationship with each other. We try to put performance standards on others that we don't even dare to put upon ourselves. We make others feel like they have to earn my approval, don't live up to my standards, when none of us live up to God's standards. And I can't begin to appreciate hope unless I understand how truly hopeless I am before God. Without his help, hope, and without his hope, I am absolutely nothing. We think we deserve from God what I don't give to other people around me. We deserve grace from God, yet we show anger to others. We ask for great forgiveness from God. We only want revenge against others. We want forgetfulness from God when we hold long-term memories against sins that people have committed against us. See, hope begins when I'm honest before God about who I am, who each of us is. I deserve nothing. And yet God gives me everything. Isaiah's honesty is striking and startling. But until I understand what he's saying, I really cannot begin to appreciate the message of hope that God gives me in Christ, that we remember, we rehearse during this Christmas season year after year after year after year after year after year after year until Jesus comes back himself. It's where our renewal is, where our hope begins. By asking the same questions Isaiah asked, by facing the same realities Isaiah faced, and coming to the same conclusions. Each of us falls short of God, and yet God treats us better than we treat others who fall short of my expectations of them. And that's pretty hopeless. And that's where we can get stuck unless we go to Isaiah's next question, because he then asks, simple question, how then can we be saved? In the middle of all Isaiah's talking and all the middle of his honesty, he comes to this basic question, how then can we be saved, God? Verse 12, after all this, Lord, will you hold yourself back? Will you keep yourself silent? Will you punish us beyond measure, beyond my ability to endure? Isaiah doesn't get stuck in the hopelessness. He sees it. He appreciates it. He vocalizes it. He confesses it. And yet he says, God, I'm looking to you. Because he knows that in God all is not hopeless. He knows God's history with his people. He knows God's history throughout the ages. How can I be saved, God? I know you have the answer. That's why I'm coming to you. The virgin will give birth to a son, and you will name him Emmanuel, God with you. Centuries later, Jesus would sit down with Nicodemus. In this way, God so loved the world, he gave his only son. And in this conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus, Isaiah's question from centuries before would finally be answered. In the midst of the hopelessness, in the midst of the brokenness, and all that I see in my world, God, how then we can be saved? And now here comes the answer in this conversation between two people. He gave his only son. See, hope is finally fulfilled in God's unique and sacrificial gift for all of us. Paul in Corinthians says, for our sake, for my sake, for your sake, for our sake, he made him to be sin, Jesus, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I'm no longer unclean before God. I'm no longer filthy. I'm no longer on the floor. But God has now lifted me up and said, you're clean. You're forgiven. You're righteous. It's over. You're mine. Isaiah could only ask the question and wait for the answer. Nicodemus, in this little conversation, whether they're sitting down with bread and whatever they're eating, whatever they're doing, he will see the answer in front of him, and he will hear the answer through Jesus. The virgin will give birth to a son, that's me. You will name him Jesus, for he will save people from their sins. That's me. God with us. That's Christ. See, in Jesus, God spoke. In Jesus, God acted. And in Jesus, God did not hold back hope. A few decades later, Paul would write this in Romans. For while I was still weak, at just the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one would scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person someone might dare to die. But God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Period, hope, exclamation mark, circle it, highlight it, underline it, cut, whatever you need to do. Here is hope. Here is what Isaiah was looking for. Here's what God, Isaiah was asking the questions about. God, where are you? I see, I understand, here I am. God, who? And in Jesus, the answer of hope was given. And God's gift of hope was unique because Jesus was unique. For some people, he's just a great teacher or a prophet. John, in the beginning of his gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was the God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. It is only in Christ is our answer for a hope found in, through God. Only in Jesus. God's unique and only Son, as Paul said, that God showed his love for us while we were still sinners. This Jesus died for us. That God himself came into us in human form to live, to die, to rise again for the permanent forgiveness and erasure of my sins, the cleaning up of my sins, sin that leaves me hopeless, that separates me from God through Christ is where my hope comes. And only hope that comes that is healed by God is healed forever. Hope actively lives as if God's promises are true. We're talking about in the 9 o'clock Sunday school class for adults here. God always keeps his promises. Always. There's never a time throughout Scripture where God has gone back on his word. Always keeps his promises. Isaiah, where is salvation found? And here it is. God says, I answered. I knew. Hold on, it's coming. Isaiah looked ahead, asking the same questions we ask, looking for hope. And that here's Nicodemus sitting down with Jesus, the answer to our hope. And that's what we remember and we rehearse during the Advent season. We prepare ourselves as we remember that gift of hope that God has given us. So this Advent, God invites you, he invites me to sit down with him, to be gathered in hope with the only one who can give you hope. Isaiah had to wait centuries. You don't have to. Because the answer for your hope and mine is with us today in Christ. Don't wait to receive that gift of this Advent season. Sit with him. And as we sit with others, will we invite others to God's hope and join with us? Let me pray. God in heaven, it is so hard to be caught up in this idea of hope when so often our world tells us anything else, anything different. But I pray that as we are honest before you about ourselves, about who you are, about our doubts, our questions, and all that is facing us, God, when we ask the same questions Isaiah was asking, that you would help us to come to the conclusion that he didn't see the answer to, could only look forward to, and yet we have in front of us in Jesus. I pray you'd allow us to find hope today in a way that is transforming of my life and in the lives of others around me. So, Lord, thank you for this reminder of your hope you give us in Christ. Not just once a year when the calendar says something different, but each and every day. I praise you in Christ's name. Amen. What you hold in your hand this morning is a reminder of hope. Simple juice, simple bread, plastic wrappings. This is hope. It is a reminder of the depth of God's love and the hope he has delivered to me. And I'd like to take just a few minutes this morning before we actually share in the communion cup. Just so often we sort of rip through this and we sort of just take a few minutes to just quietness before your heart. To be honest before God. In the questions you may have with him today. In the brokenness you may feel with him today. In the pain you may feel with him today. In the abandonment you may feel with him today. Just to be honest before God and say, God, in this area of my life today, I need hope renewed again. Let's take a few minutes of quietness before we share in the cup together. Let's pray. Lord, we have to confess that in our own way, for many of us, we stand in the broken rubble of some area of our life. That we may be looking around and we don't understand. The walls that were there are down. The people who were there are gone. The future that I had in front of me has disappeared. And I am lost without hope. I pray on this Communion Sunday and this season of Advent, as the world turns its attention to the calendar, to the difference of this time of year, that you would renew within each of us the message of hope you give us in Jesus. Hope that does not disappoint, hope that does not abandon, hope that does not leave us, but hope that stays with us as we put our faith, our love, our trust, and seek you for forgiveness through Christ. Lord, in my hands this morning I hold simple things which remind us of the depth of your sacrifice, the broken body, the shed blood of Jesus. Because I was filthy, I was gross, I was lost. And through Jesus and the cross, you healed me. I pray this morning that because of the blood of Christ, you would not hold my sin against me. I pray this morning that through the blood of Christ, you would not allow me to hold another sin against me as well. That I would offer forgiveness to others even as you have offered it to me. And in doing so, provide an avenue of hope for them in relationships that may be broken and bruised, just as mine is with yours. So in this simple act this morning and this time, may you renew hope within each of us in the way we need it. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. You peel back the top. And on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took his bread, gave it to the disciples and said, "This is my body broken for you. Take and eat." And when supper was ended, Jesus took the cup, gave thanks and praise, gave it to the disciples and said, "This is the cup of my blood that will be shed for you." As we drink this morning, may we be reminded of the hope that God gives us through Christ. And in the old words of the church, as often as we eat the bread and drink the cup, we remember and we proclaim the hope we have with Christ. Who can be saved? Any who come to Christ. That's the message we need this Advent.